And Lord, we thank you for your death upon the cross. Thank you for the blood, Lord, that washes away our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the healing virtue, Lord. We believe in you, Lord, for Don Schulte and, Lord, others who are ill, Lord. Praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection. Lord, that your control of the world, Lord, when we hear the reports of other lands, Lord, we just pray that you will so move upon us, Lord, that we will not waste our days, Lord, but we will be so utterly faithful that when we see you, Lord, there'll be no condemnation because we have been careless stewards, Lord. But grant to each one of us that we will have that holy zeal to do our part, Lord, whatever it may be. Oh, God, make us faithful. Faithful, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant that the Father will send his Spirit upon us tonight, and that the work of Jesus will be done among us, Lord, without any hindrance whatsoever. Oh, raise up Jesus among us, Lord. Raise up Jesus among us, and make us a joyful, fruitful people, Lord, that we may really have your praise, Lord, and your enthusiastic, Lord, commendation. And we do not have to feel whipped, Lord, but we can feel that we're really doing your will. Thank you, Jesus. Your precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Revelation. Yes, Paul. The children.
There's more drums toward the front of the church. And to help the demography of the situation. Praise the Lord. All right. But turn now to the third chapter of Revelation. I guess we're as far as, verses 7 through 13, I believe. We'll read together. Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. I pray earnestly about what to preach on, so it's not that I'm stuck in here. All right, here we go. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, most Bible teachers believe that these seven churches refer to, among other things, seven periods of history. And those that teach this, such as Ironside, I believe, holds that view, have us in Laodicea. But I don't believe that. I do believe this is one interpretation, although I have a favorite interpretation of Revelation 2 and 3. Have I told you what it is? It's very profound. It's so profound, Lonnie, that you can hardly get it. I mean, it'll gravel you. And my key to interpretation is, if the shoe fits, wear it. But there are some who hold that these are historical periods. My personal viewpoint is that if this be the case, we are in the Church of Philadelphia. It probably is more as good said about this church than any of the other six. But you notice we still have the same concept of maintenance, of maintaining your place in the church. You notice this very strongly in... surely they didn't take it out of the New American Standard. I want that one which says about your crown. Which one's that in? Oh, verse 11. See, hold fast what you have. See the concept of maintenance? You're in the church, but the problem is to stay there. And you know people will take your crown. Did you know that? People will take your crown. You get your eyes on people instead of God. And they can tear you right out of your place in Christ. That's right. You get so mad at them that you can't see the Lord. You know that? It's a good idea never to get mad at people. Or if you do, make it very, very, get it over with it very quickly. Because they actually, every time you go to pray, you'll see this person and then God. They're between you and God. You ever had that happen? Anybody ever had that happen in here? You had a person between you and God. Well, people can take your crown, and you have to be rather nimble to keep this from happening. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the Bible. Now, this church, of course, Philadelphia means brotherly love, and it is in my mind that in the day in which we are living, God is going to bring together the body of Christ. As I view the scripture, the church of Laodicea is the church that will be on the earth during the reign of Antichrist. That's why it talks about gold tried in the fire. And the greatest reward of all the rewards is the one given to Laodicea, because it will be the hardest time to live as a Christian. So the reward is the greatest. Much fire, much glory. But in Philadelphia, you don't have that Antichrist thing, except as Antichrist is always in the world. But you do have a coming together of God's people in love. Of course, we have problems somewhat, I think, in America. It isn't true everywhere, as we've heard of New Zealand. There's much competitiveness. We're a competitive people. All people are not like that. So praise God that these pastors can come. Imagine Baptists and Assembly of God and these little independent groups and getting together, not you know, to see who's the biggest wheel. Well, but to really pray for their land. And I believe as great as God's frown is toward our nation, if we had that kind of a thing, it's very likely that God would spare our nation from judgment. And we've talked about it since the days of David Wilkerson, but there seems to be something in our nation that we just can't do it. Foursquare goes on being Foursquare, and Assemblies go on being Assembly, and Baptists go on, and all wrapped up in our program, but there has not been no national repentance. Well, you see, in New Zealand, there is national repentance. And sometimes in these smaller nations, such as Iceland, and things of this size, you're amazed when you get out to realize that people do things as a group. They do things as a family. There isn't this heterogeneity that there is in our country, where every man's kind of rides his own horse and shoots his own way to glory. They actually do things together. And I can really visualize how that a whole nation would really repent. And if they do, God will spare them. In the book, The Light and the Glory, it tells of the time that God was using the Indians to judge the American colonists, because every time they would start having a good spell of weather and good crops, they'd leave God, tend to their farm. And then God would judge them, and back they'd go to church. Well, that's been the cycle of America. Right now we're in one of the times of the abundance of corn. We're fixing to go back to church. But during one of these horrible massacres, and they were horrible, you remember I told you this before, that the Indians were going to set out on one town, And the Great Spirit spoke to them. Said, Pastor, man of God, no touch town. And that's in the light and the glory. Right? The Indians, they're spiritual. They did their little witch dances, and they heard from the Great Spirit. And this particular town in New England had a praying pastor. And the Great Spirit spoke to the Indians and said, leave that one. So it really is true, like in Nineveh, if people really do repent, God will really hold back his hand. But it isn't enough to talk about the principle. It has to be done. And if the nation isn't going to do it, boy, you better prepare yourself to stand alone, because it isn't just the concept that does the thing. It's the actual repentance. So my prayer, I've got one prayer for America. Bring righteousness to our land. That's my prayer. Not peace, righteousness. If we get righteousness, we'll have peace. So my prayer is for righteousness and the right kind of peace. And I believe God hears that prayer. I believe God hears that. So this is the church of brotherly love, that's signaling that in this time there will be a resurgence of unity and love in the body. He who is holy. Now, Christ is coming to the church today in holiness. Maybe greater than ever before in history. There was a strong holiness move in the last century. And there have been times throughout church history. But today, the accent on holiness is just where it is. He was holy. He was true. The battle today is for the truth. And it's hard to find. It really is. There are so many voices in the land. We ourselves are filled with various entrepreneurial spirit we have in the Ballyhoo spirit, a number of other little spirits that have crept in, and it's hard for us to picture Christianity without it, without the hoopla and the games playing and the numbers game and all the rest. It's hard for us to picture real Christianity as it is in the Bible. And we need to pray that God will remove from our hearts everything that's a lie. Praise the Lord. We need to contend for the faith. We need to pray. I'm not talking about doctrinally. I'm talking about in character. Doctrine is immaterial. That's just a scene of argument. What God is concerned about is the truth about our love for him and character and being a good person, a good Christian, and getting out of the rat race. Who has the key of David? Now, the key of David is the key to the kingdom of God. In other words, David was a man that God loved so much that what David established was established. David established a rule, for example, that those that stayed at home would divide the spoil with the soldiers. So what had become a law in Israel? He had the key, and what he opened and what he shut was open and shut because God had a special thing about David. He does that with individuals. If you don't believe me, break open your concordance and look at the name David. David, 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 David. And when Jesus comes, the Son of David. What does Jesus say in the last chapter of the Bible? I am the root and offspring of David. What did the angel say to Mary? God will give him the throne of his father David. And David was loved of the Lord. He was loved of the Lord. And when you have the key of David, you see, you have the key to God's heart. And this church, Christ appears as the one who has the key of David. That is, the access to power. We are in a day when God wants to give us power, great power. But he doesn't want it as we have had it, as a device to aggrandizement of men. He wants it with people who walk with their feet on the ground without the big church ballyhoo. Simple people who are not slanted toward denomination or their own thing, but who will bear upon themselves a power never before born upon this earth. And that's brought out in the 10th chapter of Revelation, because when that angel comes down during the 7th trumpet, he's a mighty angel indeed. And that's God saying that in the end time, there will be fantastic power. There will be this key of David. And he says, who opens and no one will shut. Now, that's something we need to get deeply in our spirits. Deeply in our spirits. Because anything you start to do in God, people will immediately give you reasons why it can't be done. Immediately. Well, yeah, that's a good idea, but. Now, when Jesus Now, you may not appreciate this, but I can remember the day when just about the only gospel was, we are in the time of the falling away, the Catholic Church is Antichrist, the Catholic Church is, well, they were everything else too, but they were Antichrist, and the rapture is like tomorrow, and that was in 1947. Do you remember that, brother? No, you don't remember 1947, no. The brother and I had a good talk because he knows some of the old-timers in the way. And that's right. That was preached with might and main. We are in the falling away. We are in the falling away. The falling away. I bet our sister back there remembers that. Sure you do. And, well, you can imagine the state of the churches. And so God began to move in 1949 with prophecy that we'd never had before. And the charismatic move started in 1950 with David Duplessy. And all of a sudden, a great revival on our hands. God just wasn't going to be content to fall away. And so, but it's still true today. You say, well, I'd like to do this. Well, the communists. Well, it's too cold. Well, you know, this and that. You don't talk that way in the kingdom of God. If God tells us to do something, there is no power anywhere that can stop it. And we need that in our spirit, because what we do is we talk ourselves out of the glory. We reason ourselves out of the glory. Maybe we want a gift of healing. We pray for it. And then the thought comes, well, you don't deserve it, or it's not your person. And we had a teaching a while back about the personality. I forget how it went, but some have a prophet's personality. Some have this. If that isn't the worst bondage in the world, I never heard it. Listen, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. That's what God said. All things are possible. And Harvey, right away we say, yes, but. Not me. Some other guy. Some guy with a big crusade going. He can do all things. It's to whosoever will. And you're no different from anybody else. The only thing that stands between you and the fullness of God is you. The Bible is impartial. And all things are possible to him who believes. But you try and you fail. That doesn't change the word. You got deceived and you made a mistake. That doesn't change the word. You're in a battle. The devil's resisting you. You stay steadfast with God. And you say, Lord, this is what I want until you show me, until you show me that it's not what you want. I'm staying on this tack. And that's how you get somewhere with God. But if you let people talk you out of it, they will talk. They will. I don't care what you do, you can come up with 15 reasons why it's impossible. I got so disgusted when those students were there at the School of Ministry. We couldn't get books to you. Remember I standing up and I said, I don't want to hear why we can't do it. I need people to give $2,000. And we had two hands, right? One up by that $4,000, and we got a book to every one of those students. But there was all kinds of reasons why that was impossible. Who does a little church like this and says, we'll give the first 2,000? But you know, you get desperate. And if you say that to people, do you think it's possible? Oh, no, we can't do that. Oh, no, there's no way we're going to do that. This is wrong, and that's wrong, this is wrong. You come to the end of yourself, last thing, you just say, it's going to happen. And it happens. That's right. That's what Jesus said. All things are possible to him that believes. And so, we are in a period, I believe, in church history when God wants to open doors and shut doors. In other words, he wants to give us the keys of the kingdom. He wants to vouchsafe this power to people. And I believe that's what he's training us for. Is the power to open and shut. And we see that in the ministry of the two witnesses. See, they have power over the nations. Then as us as churchy do, they have power over the nations and torment all that dwell on the earth. You say, what's good is that? Plenty good. They won't listen to you until trouble comes. God wants to give that kind of power. God would, if someone in this church would believe God, God will give you power over the communist world. That's right. That's right. They won't be able to lift hand or foot without you. That's the kind of power God wants to give. Now, is that too much for God? You say he's talking nonsense. I am talking the gospel. And I'm not talking about foolishness or something that is impractical or you can't work. I'm trying to give you a sense of the magnitude of what is available. And what you have to do, and I have to do, is go before God and find out what niche it is that God wants. And then just let your faith go sky high in what God shows you, and don't talk yourself out of it. Stay with it, and it'll come to pass. God would do it for no other reason than that you just showed kind of a reckless faith like that. That's true. It works. It's practical. So when you go to prayer in God, just say, Lord, if this is true, show me. What do you have for me to do in the kingdom? And when God shows you, do like Mary, the mother of Jesus. Just say, be it unto me according to thy word. And believe God. And get your own wishes in there too. Because unless you start wanting something, how can God answer your prayers? He answers the desire of your heart. And you've got to get in there and want something bad enough that God begins to hear you. It says, desire earnestly the best gifts. That's what it means. Desire them earnestly. Get down there and get before God, and God will open a door for you, and nobody can shut it. And if you see a situation and it's wrong and you want the door closed, you get down before God and say, God, close that door, and God will close it. There's power like that today. That's right. That's what God has in mind for the body of Christ when it dwells together in love and unity, is the power to open and shut in the Spirit of God. That's the day in which we're living. Again, he says, I know your deeds. And we brought out that he said this to every church. He knows our works. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Is there any question about what I've said so far, about verse 7? You see, there is some good stuff in these two chapters. This isn't all bad. All right. Especially to this church of Philadelphia. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. And I believe that God has set before us in this church an open door. I believe that. It may not be open all the way, but it's open enough to get through if we will push in the right direction. Praise the Lord. We have got to find out what God's word, what God wants of us, and do it. You know, it really rattles my cage when I hear about people who are starving for the word and can't get at it. I don't know how that affects you. But it does something to me emotionally and mentally. I just want to just pack my bag and go. I want to get over there and say, can I help? That's my desire, is in my heart. Isn't it in yours? And what we need to do is to keep the vision bright and clear. I wished we'd started the tape ministry earlier. I feel we were short in diligence, and I blame no one but myself. We have got to look to our business and forget about what's going on around about us and devote ourselves to what God has for us to do. We need to find out, or we're going to come up short in the day of the Lord. Because you say, you sat in church and you were told that people were dying for the world, for the word, and you went home and watched the television. And that's exactly what we're going to be facing. I'm not saying that we should become nervous wrecks and start biting our fingernails and go bananas and say, what am I going to do? And tear our hair out by the roots. We just need to remember that the appearance around us of ease and safety is an illusion. And little by little, the world is changing. Right now, there is a ripeness. I'll never forget, I guess as long as I live, Morris Sorello, I've heard him tell it two or three times, weeping about Japan and how Japan's hour came at the victory in World War II, and how the United States was so involved in other things, it did not send missionaries. So today, Japan has become a nice industrial nation without the Lord. And I think the third world nations, and as Brother brought out, New Zealand, and some of these countries are saying, we want the Word, we want to go on with God, we're seeking God, then that becomes to us not an occasion to do something, but an occasion to remind ourselves that we have a debt to God. God died on the cross for our sins. And He didn't die on the cross for our sins so that we can do business as usual and live in a nice house and entertain ourselves and get amused with our cars and our jobs and waste our lives. He died on the cross so that we ourselves would devote our lives to Jesus Christ. And I know what my responsibility is, and I'm cooking on it. And I just want to keep encouraging you and exhorting you and admonishing you, because I don't think we're up to speed yet. I don't think we're up to speed yet. I think we're kind of scattered. You know, what is what? And God has before us an open door. He's not interested in half a dozen directions. He's interested in one direction. God knows where He's going with this thing. And God wants it to go, I believe. And as far as I'm concerned, it's the most important thing in my life, what God is doing. And until I'm certain that everybody in the world has at least heard my little patter in the kingdom, I'm going to be a very restless individual. I have one goal in life, and that's to reach every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the face of this world with the gospel. And that's my goal as long as God gives me strength. And I don't want to hear about anything else. Houses, lands, or anything else. Whatever people do, that's up to them in their own private dwelling. But brothers, sisters, I beg you, share with me a single-minded, fiery, intense determination to do God's will, and don't let anything distract you. Not people, not your own feelings, not what is impossible and what is possible, but just one goal, straight on. And that is preaching the Word of God. The Word of God today is in such short supply, unless people are lying to me, or unless I'm not tapping the right sources, that people go here and they go there and they say, where's the Word, where's the Word, where's the Word? Well, we have some of the Word, not all of it certainly, but we have some of it. And God wants us to preach the Word. He wants the Word preached. Praise the Lord. Because without a vision, the people perish. They just go in circles, bandaging, making, you know, you get this one healed, you get that one healed, all the other. And we have to do those things because the Lord commanded us to do those things. But beyond and beside this, God's people must have a vision. We have a vision here in this church. We're not occupied with the battles here. We're occupied with the war. There's a goal. And I believe that God wants us to be faithful to that. That's my conviction. That God wants us to do our part in bringing the Word of God. And from my point of view, everything else is just an encumbrance. So you know where I stand. Praise the Lord. He says, I have set before you an open door. Now, When a door is set before you, He doesn't say, I'm going to take you by the britches and push you through. See? He didn't say, I'm going to lift you up and carry you through that door. He didn't say, I'm going to speak to you out of heaven and do all these things. He just says, I put before you a door. And sometimes that door isn't flung wide. There's just a crack through. When we started those Xerox things, there was a lot of reasons why we shouldn't do it. And Bob Porcelli and some of us ran around and tried to figure out the cost of this and the cost of that, till Kenny Nichols come up with this Xerox thing. And it wasn't a very big door. It was just a crack. Just a crack. But we went through that crack. Praise the Lord. And am I ever glad I did, because thousands of those copies have gone out and they've been a blessing to some. But it would have been a very easy thing to say, well, that's not the Lord. Let's wait until somebody comes along out of heaven and gives us $100,000 and we're able to bind everything and do it upright. See, it isn't always flung wide open. Sometimes you get down and pray, and I know, because my background is similar to many of yours. It's similar to many of yours. And I know the temptation. I know what it's like to be involved in the world. And the thing that you have to do, you have to approach what you're doing. It may be a little thing, but you have to approach it with such prayer. I mean, even while you're doing your job in the world, you have to approach it with such single-mindedness. And the church isn't going to... The church I was in was made fun of me. That's what they did. They go where I was down praying from 6 o'clock in the morning until time for Sunday school on Sunday morning. It became known as the Wailing Wall, because everybody else was coming in nicely, all full of pancakes and everything, and there was some madman down there wailing before God and praying the sun up. See? You don't get help from other people. What you're going to do, you've got to do in spite of people. But I didn't have any big responsibility. I had one Sunday school class to teach. That's the only responsibility in the church. I didn't get to play the piano or do anything else. Just one thing. The pastor said, would you teach a Sunday school class? Would you teach one of the several adult Sunday school classes? That's all. That's all. But that's all. Like God said to Moses, what is that in your hand? You don't have to wait till God drops something down and says, you're anointed like the Apostle Paul, you know, and you're glowing, you know, like radiant heat, and walking 2 foot off the ground, and people do obeisance when you go by. It's just you and your problems and your bills and the kids and the dog and the cat, and you're somehow wrenching yourself out of the business as usual and saying, I'm not going to live like this. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to take the little thing that I've got, and I'm going to pray and believe God. And it was some time before that, even that door was open. I was sitting in an adult class listening to a teacher teach out of the Springfield Quarterly. Wonderful. At least it was predictable. Just sitting there, you know, until God opened the little door. And if the same thing is true for anyone in this room. God will set before you an open door, but you won't even see it unless you're in prayer. You'll miss it. I tell you, you go off sideways like this into all kinds of pursuits and novelties, because the only way that you get on the straight track with God is with concentrated prayer. There's no other way. You'll go off. I'm here to tell you. I'll be here when you go off and when you come back. And I say, I told you so. The only way, because I've been off myself, I know how easy it is. You have to stay in a constant cross-carrying obedience to God, because things will seem so right in your life, and they're wrong. But we didn't know it because nobody knocked us in the head. You have to go to the Lord and keep it up, and He looks at you, watches you, does He mean business, or is He going to be like the rest of them? You just keep on going, just keep on going, keep on going, and one of those times the Lord will meet you. And when He does, He'll show you. It's a blessing to meet the Lord, and He does it in spite of everybody, and it's just between you and Him alone, just you and Him. Sometimes people believe you, sometimes they don't, but it doesn't matter. But that's where the race begins. It's when you make up your mind that you are, that it's possible for you to bear tremendous fruit for God, and that you're willing, when you make up your mind that you are a valued member of the body of Christ, and that you have a ministry, something in the body that is essential. And when you make up your mind to that, and don't talk yourself out of it, and stay with God and mean business, within a period of time, God will begin to set before you an open door, and no one can close it. They cannot close it. Praise the Lord. But the thing is that He does not drag you through it. And He doesn't do it in spite of you. He does it in cooperation with and jointly with your prayers. And then you have to start moving shoe leather. You have to do whatever practical steps are necessary for you to get toward that goal. We had to sell our house. We were moving, living in one part of the Bay Area. We started going to the Fremont Assembly of God, and it was so good and juicy and rich over there, the pastor's teaching, that we just sold our house and moved. You can't just stay a bit, oh, when God all sends it to me, then I'll do something somehow. It's a case of getting your program in order and getting some. A lot of here people in this room know what I'm talking about. You just make the pursuit of God first and the other thing second. That's the way it works. It's a real life. An open door which no man can shut. And then he didn't flatter them out of the ballpark. He says, you have a little power. The Lord said that to me one time. I was very, very crushed with that. But then when I got to thinking about it, I thought, well, little's better than none. Praise the Lord. Little's better than none. So I've been satisfied with my little power ever since. And he says, and you have kept my word, guarded my word. Now that's interesting because this is speaking to the church. And you have not denied my name. Some of the other churches did, as we saw. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, the assembling of the adversary, who say they are Jews but, and are not, but lie. Now this means that they say they are the Lord's people, but they are not the Lord's people. We've got a lot of churches like that in the world today that believe they are the Lord's people. They are not the Lord's people. They are a synagogue of Satan. That may seem harsh, but it is true. Everything isn't right, brother, sister. Everything isn't right. Huh? There's, because a lot of things today are diametrically opposite, and somebody is wrong about God. That somebody's wrong about God. Somebody's preaching false doctrine in the name of Jesus in our country. Now, I'm not talking about theology. I'm talking about the nature of God and what he will do. Like, the prosperity message is either right or it's wrong. It isn't both. It's either coming from our Lord Jesus or it isn't, and we need to fish or cut bait. We need to make up our mind. Because everybody's not right. Somebody's wrong. And he said, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. This is a very interesting, isn't it? This is hard to picture. But that's what Jesus said. He will make these people that are wrong to come down and bow down at the feet of the elect. We're going to see that someday. We're going to see those who have had the everything. If we are right, this will happen. This will happen to whoever is right. It will not go on like this indefinitely with so many voices. God's going to make his way straight. It will not go on like this forever with all these different voices. This indecision and mixture is going to come to an end. Multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. God will judge and straighten out and make the way his way clear. Now he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. And see, that's the problem, is patience. Anybody in here have any problem with that? There's one. Are there others? Two. Praise the Lord. The Christian life is a test of patience and a test of perseverance. There's a lot of fast starters. You know that? There's a lot of fast starters in this race. When it's fun and exciting and there's a lot of things going and God has those good times for us too, then there's a lot of people that want to get in and get on the bandwagon. But then when the Lord gets ready to prune the church and get the people down to the one he's going to use, a lot of them fall away because of the lack of perseverance. And I say, as I've watched over the years, who has made it, who's still in the race and who isn't, and I've sought for a common denominator, I've come to the conclusion it's not brains and it's not beauty. It's not wealth and it's not lack of it. It's not people who are especially spiritual. You know what a spiritual person is? The Lord told me. Guess what he told me? Ooh! Boy, are they spiritual. There's a few of them that stay and a lot of them lose. That isn't the common denominator. You know what it is, Harvey? is staying in it. Just staying in it when it doesn't make any sense, and when everything goes crazy, and when you think the bottom's dropped out of your world, and you feel like giving up and running to the backside of Tibet, and you just stay right in it. Those are the people, believe it or not, who come out right on the other end. Perseverance, it's a wonderful quality. And I tell you, sometimes it takes 5 or 10 years to get out of your snit. But believe it or not, if you don't quit, you'll come out eventually. That's right, this wilderness is no picnic. Well, you go round and round and round and round and round. So you think, well, boy, this is my life. I'm going around in circles. Someone used the word regressing. Mrs. Josephson talked about regressing this morning. No, you're not regressing. You're just going around in circles. And one of these days, the Lord will say, you'll hear the trumpet blow and you'll be on, and you'll be so glad that you didn't quit. You'll be so glad. You say, I didn't understand it. I was mad at everybody in the church, and I was sure it was all over, but I was embarrassed to quit. I was too embarrassed to quit. And then one of these days, the cloud will pick up and the fire and move on, and you'll be just as happy as you can be, just a skipping and a dancing around and wondering what the problem was. Perseverance. It's really one of the great keys to making a success of the Christian life. Just dogged, staying in there, kind of dumb, slugging away and not quitting. You've got to watch out for the rabbits in this race, because they're tremendous starters, but they usually end up sitting under a bush drinking Kool-Aid. It's the turtles that cross the line. It really is. Just dumb old us, slugging along like a herd of turtles. All right. But they cross the line and leave Bunny under the tree drinking the Kool-Aid. All right. He says, I will make them to come. He says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you. This, by the way, is a very famous verse in Christianity, because the basis of the rapture, and those that propose the rapture should do well not to use this verse, because it doesn't fit. And I'll show you why. They should use some other verse as the basis, because it doesn't have anything to do with removing anybody from anything. The word here, keep, means to guard. It doesn't mean to remove. It means to place under surveillance, to place in hold. The word keep here means to place in hold. It's a verb. The noun would then be a jail. Where they put the apostles in hold is the same word. It means to place under surveillance. This is true a rendition of it as you can get. And what the Lord is saying here is, because you have placed under surveillance, or because you have kept and watched and guarded and not let slip the word of my patience. Say, sat here under this tree long enough. I'm getting up and move. Well, you can't do that. You've got to stay patient with God in the jail God puts you in. And you watch that. Jesus says, if you do that, I will guard you. See, it's the same word. It's the same word, kept and keep, is the same word in the Greek. It's the same word in John 17, see, because this is John that wrote it. In the Gospel of John, he used the same word in John 17, where he says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should guard them from the evil one. Same word. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. John 17. But that you should keep, this word here, treso, that you should keep or guard them from the wicked one. Doesn't mean remove from anything. It means, like Daniel was guarded in the lion's den. See, Daniel was guarded from evil, or kept from evil, in the lion's den, wasn't he? It doesn't mean that he wasn't thrown in the lion's den. Right? Did Daniel end up in the lion's den? Was he delivered from the lion's den? Oh, you just got A. That's right. He was delivered, but he wasn't delivered. Were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered from the fiery furnace? They were in it, but they were Teresa. They were kept. They were guarded. They were placed under the Lord's surveillance. In fact, he was in there with them. And that is the Lord's way.
He doesn't keep you from being exposed to calamity. That's never been the Lord's way throughout history or throughout the Bible. It is the Lord's way to keep you. Amen? Oh, we've seen that so many times. And sure, Daniel, he ended up in that lion's den. But God kept him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace. They were kept from evil. They were not harmed whatsoever. Now that's a true exegesis of this verse. Because you have guarded the word of my perseverance, I also will guard you from. The preposition there is immaterial. The concept is, in the Greek, the word keep from. The idea is to guard you from the evil one. John 17 is a parallel expression. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. It's a parallel expression in the Greek in John 17. See? So if you're going to use a verse for the rapture, don't use this one because it won't stand up under scrutiny. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in context about these people coming and bowing at your feet. That's what he's talking about, is the people coming and bowing at your feet. The hour of, to keep you from the hour of testing. Now, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. Now, how many see that expression, the hour of testing? Do you see it? Does everybody see it? Put your finger on it. Okay. I said do it to fifth graders. Put your finger on it. All right. Now, I want you to acquaint you with something there. It does not say the hour of trouble. That's another thing that's interpolated that isn't there. It doesn't say the hour of tribulation. Now, does it? How many see there it says, I'll keep you from the hour of tribulation? Is that what it says? No. In other words, it's the same, as I remember, the word testing here is the same word that's used in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Or lead us not into testing. Now, this could very well be, and I think is, to a great extent, the day of lawlessness which is coming when everyone has access to immorality, to X-rated movies, to abundance of wine, women, and song. I think within maybe 15 years it will be norm for people to have a wall-sized TV in their bedroom where you can watch X-rated movies, and that's what people will do. There'll be a lot of Christian people that will do that too. To go home and get in bed with their candy bars and watch the TV on the wall on their bedroom and think they're just living for God to beat all. That's the way we're going. Seems preposterous now, but what we're doing now would have seemed preposterous 100 years ago. And some of the stuff has gone farther. See, crazy people never believe that. But we do. We've God wants us all to be rich. Huh? They wouldn't believe that then, but they believe it now. You watch and see. That's what the Christian will be doing. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about that it'll keep you from getting hurt. He's talking about in this time when the world is going to be tested. He will guard you. And today what is happening? The people have not kept the word of Christ patient. They haven't accepted the cross. They have said, surely God doesn't want us to suffer. We certainly, God hasn't asked me to bear a cross like this. You see. And you know what I'm talking about. It'll come to you and there's something that you'll want so badly. And the Lord will say, that's not for you. And it'll tear the heart right out of you if you've never been tested that way. And you'll look and pray, seeking a way around that. And if you do, you'll get one. And God will speak to you and you'll begin to prophesy to yourself what you want to hear. And you'll never know the difference. And the reason is because you weren't content with the patient, ignominious, cross-carrying role of the slave of Jesus Christ, but you tried to find a fast, breezy way. And what happened was because you didn't guard the word of patience. Christ didn't gorge you, and you were seduced and didn't even realize it. That's what's happening in our land. It's already happening because they have not kept the word of Christ. Patience, the old-fashioned cross-carrying obedience, they have not kept, and therefore Christ has not kept their mind, and they are deceived. That's what it means. Every Christian is dead to the world, and Christ commanded us, take up your cross and follow me. And if you don't know what your cross is, ask God to show it to you. It may be you found a way around it and are in deception and don't even know it. I learned that the hard way. I never heard anybody preach on it. A lot of stuff I preach, I had to learn. I had to learn it myself, to become convicted of it and to become convinced of it and to see the truth of it. And anybody can be deceived. And if you don't think you can be deceived, you're deceived. That's right. That's right. The true Christian prays constantly, lead me not into testing. That's in the Lord's Prayer. But keep me from the evil one. This is to the conqueror of Philadelphia. It does not mean that God's going to take the whole rank and file of half-backslid, lukewarm Christians who are not bearing their cross and lift them up so that they won't get hurt when Antichrist comes. That is not what that means. It isn't even talking about tribulation. It's talking about the test of lawlessness. Nothing like talking what the Bible says instead of stuff we made up. I am coming quickly. I love it. 2,000 years. I think the days of heaven must be long ones. Because his idea of quick and my idea of quick are not the same. You know, you could wear yourself out waiting. 2,000. I've had God speak to me. That's a hard thing. You know, the Lord will show you something you think is going to happen tomorrow, but he may be talking about 100 years from now. They prophesied about the destruction of Tyre and Sidon 100 years before it happened, but to read the prophets, you think it's going to happen next Thursday. And it was 100 years after that. Who's God care? Poof, I'm coming quickly. I'll be right here any minute now. 2,000 years, the church is still waiting. That's all right, that's all right. Don't get impatient. I'll be right there. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. And this verse 12 is a verse God made real to me in Bible school. I read that. I wrote it in the back of my Rotherham Bible, and I said, that's for me. That's what I want. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar. This is where you attain eternal security. We talked about eternal security. This is where you attain it. When you get here, you are eternally secure. There is an eternal security in the Bible. But it isn't just professing the name of Christ. Now look at that here. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So you can't be taken out of the temple of God then without harming the temple. And he will not go out from it anymore. That's eternal security. You can attain eternal security if you overcome for a long enough period of time. God just makes you a pillar in his temple, and if you start to go out, he won't let you go out. Because it would destroy the symmetry, the beauty, and the significance of the temple. God, you say, such a thing possible? Yeah, sure. That's what it says. Praise the Lord. You just get so into God that the moment you start to step out of God, you can't live. You just can't live. Because God's so much a part of your nature that it would be like betraying yourself. Where are you going to go? You go over here, God's here. You make your bed in hell, God's there. You go out into heaven, God's there. God's everywhere. There's no way. Boy, you start messing around and wham, bang. He shall go no more out. And I will write upon him, get ready to be written upon, the name of my God. How do you look going around with the name of God written on you? What are you going to do? Name of God, what is it going to write on your forehead, your heart, on your left arm? I don't know. Name of God. I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. What is it? There's a whole book written on you here, which comes down out of heaven. And my new name. Why Jesus needs a new name, I do not know. But he does. For some reason, he's going to have a new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we just love you tonight, Lord. Because we know, Lord, that in the day in which we live, the potential for revival, personal revival, is without precedent, Lord. I believe that from the prophets. That the day in which we're living, you said, many that are last shall be first. And we know that's first in the kingdom. So, Lord, we're in this day of the key of David. And, Lord, I just pray tonight that the people that are here, Lord, that not one will waste his life from this point forward, becoming encumbered with things. Oh, God, Jesus, have mercy on our souls, Lord. Have mercy on our souls. And press us into the cross of Jesus. I pray, Lord, press us into the cross of Jesus. Don't let anyone in this room slide downhill, Lord, because of things, I pray. Dear Jesus, and end up impoverished in spirit because they were careless in the day of God's visitation.